Okay, I will start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we take joy in coming together today and seeing and meeting each other with not only joy in our hearts, but hunger to study together, to be taught by your precious Spirit, to learn from your scriptures. And Lord, we pray you bring us into a conscious awareness of your presence over these miles. Bring us into an awareness that indeed we not only are co-participants and jointly share and participate in your life, but our proximity is one as we are in Christ Jesus. And where our bodies happen to be and where we walk planet Earth is of little value comparing to how you allow us to participate in a known life and sitting at your right hand. We trust that this revelation and understanding would be not only come to us for joy, but what could be used in a way of witness and testimony of a life that has come from heaven on earth in the midst of the times that we're in. Jesus' name, amen. That prayer wasn't just because I saw some space show, but All right, the agenda for tonight. I do have a discussion point to follow up to some other studies we've had as we look at the development of our church and the history of the church and the councils and the doctrines and theologies that we as a Christian people have pulled from the experience of being children of God and put down then in a format and a context that would be something that we all agree that we believe in and function with. And so this is the Holy Spirit, the Cappadocian Fathers. So I'll say just a little bit more about it after the songs. For the discussion point, we have the Holy Spirit and the Cappadocians, past and present. It's up on the website. It's an article. I'll show it to you here. I think it's might be 30 pages. It's written quite well. It's a little towards the academic side, but it gives a good historical context of the three Cappadocians. We've talked about them and mentioned them over the years. And does anybody remember any of the first names that they go by or last names, what they're known for their name, if you call them something? Okay. Well, then I'll leave that as a mystery so that you can kind of find it out. No hints today from me. But you'll get a lot from it. Before you read it, you can read the Cappadocian Fathers here and some background on them, their historical context, what they're known for, play in the development of the Christian church as the gospel spread, relationship to the development of our beliefs, the councils, the debates that went on, and so forth. And as you can see, they all had this kind of cool little hat with each one of them. Let's see if the third one had a hat on. Anyhow, they all have icons and so forth made by them, and their Eastern Orthodox elevates them considerably higher than, of course, Western minds do. But anyway, they'd be good to get some exposure to. We have, whether you're aware of it or not, historical content in some of the doctrinal and theological beliefs that we hold. And at that particular time, they ironed out some of the parameters pertaining to them, of which if we have time and time to come, we can dig into some of that stuff and see its relevance pertaining to our experiential quest to know the participation we have in the life of God, of which they too were about. There we go. All right, Holy Spirit and the Cappadocian, past and present. So it's a good little paper, and I think you'll enjoy it and learn something from it. Here we are in our study, the paragraph we're well used to in the third chapter of 1 John. Paul's kind of in the latter, about halfway through that chapter. We see it here in relationship to the other thought blocks that we see John builds his his presentation of and quest to bring us to the place and his goal of knowing that we have eternal life and that his name is the Son, Jesus Christ. We're working our way down. We are once again dealing with this five-tiered approach to digging into the paragraph. We find ourselves segueing now between 3 and 4. We kind of finished up insights, but we got to do a little touch-up on it today, and then hopefully we can move to prayers looking at this paragraph. So as we work our way down here, there's our insights. I put some of them in there. But we have a summary page coming up, right? Next one, I think it is. Here's our work from last week. Let me fix the screen so that we can get it all in for us. There we go. Now we got it all. All right, so what we want to do, I'll read the paragraph, and then we're going to jump into the green box on the right. And we'll go over what we put down, and our goal and our aim now is to squeeze it. If you see the box above where we have bullets compressed into that rectangle, we're going to want to chew on this paragraph for insights or the items for a little bit to see if we can get them down to something that can fit in a box about the size that we have bullets. So that's going to be the goal before we can move on to prayer. Let me read the paragraph. "But this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another and not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not wonder, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth." All right. You know, in our study, it's just as a little side comment, it's kind of interesting. We spend so much time in it that we're extremely anxious to get to the next one, because we've spent so much time in one. Not that we've exhausted it, but we just kind of want to get out of it. That could just be me. All right, let me read what's in the insights here. We've taken out of that paragraph, instead of just copying phrases or words, we tried to get behind it to see everything from what we can learn to what the Holy Spirit was wanting to point us to the Holy Spirit's reason or rationale of why he stated something in a particular way. What's behind the words that we see in black and white on the left? And so that's what we're kind of looking behind to get an insight into the how the Holy Spirit is working with us, how he uses our experience to bring to our minds and our awareness the residence of life within us and all that type of stuff. So one in a phrase is continue to abide. Hard line in your face. And we all would think we know what we meant by when we put that down. Eternal life abides in me, therefore I abide in life. He uses my life to show me I am his. Uses the created order and evil one to bring his people to assurance. So we got all that from the paragraph on the left. So we went from the paragraph on the left up to bullets, main points and topics that we thought that were emphasized. It could be headers with content below them. Now, the insights are what's behind that, whether reason, rationale, the mind of the Holy Spirit, and then if we could participate with the Holy Spirit in how he would, why he'd pick particular phrases. Why did he emphasize the stuff in that paragraph? What is that about? And then how does that dig into us? How does that bring to mind in us and make us see and be aware of the abiding life within us in our experience? So all that's going on. All right. So first, anybody want to add anything as far as insight that they might have seen afresh? And then we'll move from that to trying to synthesize, bring it together, compact it into a smaller rectangle box.
Mark, Kurt wants you to let him back in.
Oh dear, where'd he go?
It's been gone a long time.
He missed all that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Curtis?
You're frozen.
Yep.
Oh. You're good?
Should be moving now.
Okay. You missed a real good presentation. I worked hard on that.
Yep.
Anyway, we're taking this in the green box and trying to reduce it down to content that will fit in the smaller rectangle box.
Okay.
That would appear then along the right side of the page with the other ones. And we could use it by for utility in reference to back study, coming back and review and looking at it, going from these boxes then one by one, then back into the paragraph and kind of reset our minds to our discussions and how we arrived at this stuff. And hopefully in some degree of accuracy to the mind of the Holy Spirit. So we're all at the starting gate to come out with some of our thinking.
I can't hear you.
I'm sorry. I took a drink of my tea.
Okay. Could you guys hear him?
Now I can.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay, so we are. Can you hear me now in reference to what we want to do to the paragraph or to the box? You know that. All right, we're all going to attack this together, and somebody come out with something where we can start to reduce this in size, maybe combining some things. I'm assuming because of spending a little time with this and that we didn't have any new fresh ones. Insights is usually one of the hardest parts of doing this.
Yeah, I'll say.
Well, I think you can eliminate eternal life abides to me, therefore, because if we are abiding in his life, it has to be his life abiding in me. Does that make sense? We could remove that one line there.
Yeah, I think that makes sense. And then I'm going to make a box and then ask you to phrase it for us. Let's see, where can I put it? I'll put it down here, I guess. All right, so in here, so you're leaving, taking that one out, but you actually replaced it with something. You gave a why you could take it out. So go ahead.
I was just saying we could take out that the phrase, eternal life abides in me, therefore. I know that we're describing something, but at the same time, if I'm abiding in his life, then I know that he, it's him abiding in me, and it's his, and it's his eternal, and it's his life.
Okay, well, I don't think any of us would disagree. Just to challenge us a bit, taking that thought, move it over to the paragraph, and does the Holy Spirit anywhere in that paragraph say something in the context of eternal life abides in me, and then have something in addition? We have the therefore, but does he do anything like that? And then in that, so I'm agreeing with you, Curtis. I think we all would agree. Then we'd ask, well, okay, we can take it out, but why does he have it here? What's he doing with it to the reader, of which now, especially after Holiest of All last night, a course of which was challenging, for, I think, for quite a few of us, but that'll get easier in the course of time. Now that the experiential aspect of, yeah, we're experiencing it, we're inside with those readers, is the Holy Spirit, is that something we can leave out or not? I don't disagree that what you said is accurate. So I'm not. Go ahead.
Maybe I might be looking at this the wrong way.
Okay. How else would you look
maybe
at it?
Maybe the emphasis needs to be on his. You know, I am looking at it the wrong way. Maybe the more the emphasis needs to be, because it does say that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
So I agree. Now, how would you say that in the sense of help us understand you've changed your viewpoint of how you're looking at it? How'd you help me or Marsha or Sonia?
Well, maybe help the emphasis see it needs the way, to be.
Yeah.
Maybe the emphasis needs to be then more in the sense of I am abiding in his eternal life.
Yeah. Okay.
Instead of.
Well, along maybe just to add to that, and we can push them in there together. We're abiding in eternal life. Eternal life abides, but he also then has the. This stuff or these people or these characteristics of a human heart indicate that eternal life doesn't abide over here. It abides over here, right? Doesn't abide in a murderer.
That's correct.
It's evident by murdering that person doesn't have eternal life. May not have been prior to that, but that's a big thumper there. And then it doesn't abide in him. And then we have evidence here of characteristics in us that indicate that in the flip side of murder, we have love, or we have, what's this? He identifies love. What else does he identify that indicates that we have eternal life abiding in us? That's evidentially. So now it's stepping back a bit. Let's keep that in mind, what we just said, several of us, that, okay, what's the main core factor? Is it eternal life abides in us, or is eternal life abiding in us just part of and inherent in the eternal life of God? By that I mean, his eternal purpose was to birth himself and in his house, which was multi-personed, all of us, you know, his children, son, head, the body, where eternal life is his life, abides, and he eternally purposed that. It's nothing new. We see it as new, but it's nothing new in the context of the person of God. It's inherent in his person in his life that the eternal life when it comes into the created order, is going to abide in his house. So we can look at that, all that abiding, as one inherent thing that is in eternal life. So it's just saying eternal life could include, without writing it down, the abiding of his life in us. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, so that's one way. Not that we need to do it that way, but so does John do any of that type of stuff? Or is he doing it a little different? Why does he identify these types of things for we as the reader, the participant in this? So now we're, this insight kind of, we're kind of getting back into the, well, the, why does he do it this way? When, if you or I would sit down to write something in regard to trying to bring across a particular point, this, he's using dynamic examples of the existence of life in the created order to bring us to a place of the appreciation of the life abiding in us. Now, he could have just simply said it or done it in different ways. Why does he do it the way he does it? So if there's some rationale to that that's more important than simple phrases and sentences, we'd kind of know, well, he's doing that for a particular reason. Could we get a handle on that? Now, we touched on a little bit in the last phrase. Uses the created order and evil one to bring his people to assurance, along with his goal and his purpose. Now, I said a lot, covered a lot. We might have strayed from our discussion a few moments ago, so I'll stop before I put too much in there. Oh, it's good, Curtis. I mean, we're talking around it. We're talking with it, and we might be happy with any one of those. I just want to keep pushing us to. There's a lot more in this paragraph, the mind of the Holy Spirit and how he does things and what he's showing us. That we'll arrive at further into the epistle as we look back. So. So let's go back to that, Curtis. The eternal life abides in me, therefore, and the two approaches to it.
I don't know where to go with it from there because, you know, he said so much in this chapter, in these paragraphs.
Yeah. But it can all be reduced down to eternal life and an evaluation of eternal life, looking at it from a different perspective. So what's the primary tool the Holy Spirit uses in this paragraph to further us along the line of getting a full assurance or confidence that we have eternal life, the knowing we have eternal life? What's the primary tool he uses that he's putting his finger on and making us aware of?
He's using a half a dozen examples of good and evil, basically.
Well, go one step behind that. Where's that come from? What differentiates the two? The good and evil. Say again?
The contrast between
the contrast. What's the contrast? What's the contrast based on?
Good and evil, or love and hate.
Yeah.
Okay. No, that's the
or life and no life.
Yeah, exactly. So okay, good and evil, and it. So the contrast is compare death to this, life to this. And it's all from, if you have this, you come out on one side. If you don't have it, you come out on the other side. How's that work with us as the readers? What, by means of contrast, which he's done through the whole epistle, that's his main way that he presents the stuff.
Well, it builds clarity and confidence.
Yeah, okay. So how does it build clarity and confidence here? And we can put that in a summary of the insight. So we could say something like, he uses comparing and contrast life and lack of life, or he uses my self-awareness to who and what I am, right?
Yeah.
And thus by default, you and I see that we're not murderers, but that we do love our brothers. We came to that earlier in chapter 1 and 2 there.
Mm-hmm.
So he's using those. He's using what we are aware of to bring us to a full assurance that we have what we're aware of. You know, it's nothing complicated really in this epistle.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How do we say that? We've touched on it in several of these phrases and so on. I'm ready to type. We should be so ready to think. All right, just to throw in another hooker, we had eternal life. Now we got the world's goods and sees his brother in need. Remember we talked about that? So we got the world's goods. We got the laying down of lives, which seems a little distant from eternal life in the compare contrast. So, and that was 16, 17, and 18 that we had that extra thing, which again, if we would hold it up, they all come from the same thing, eternal life in us.
Yeah.
And then he's pointing out by means of this avenue, murder or not murder, murder, love, that I have life and I look and see and take note of. Yeah, I do. And then another one, the goods and world's goods and so forth in need. And no, I don't close my heart. Oh, I got life. And then he does the, what was the other one? It doesn't come to my mind real quick, but we've got the hatred of the world we're surrounded in. And I'm so amazed they hate me. I'm just like them. No, I'm not. I have eternal life. And they're treating me just like they treated my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And so he points down to, oh, there's 3 points of moving me along the, if we want to talk about a continuum of assurance, moving me along to greater and greater assurance that I know that I have eternal life. When we first get exposed to this kind of rationale, we might think, well, that's a momentary thing in my life and so on. Will it last? And then we find out, well, it does last. It abides. And then, oh, yeah, okay, well, then I'm more assured that I have eternal life. It abides. It's not going to go anywhere. And you know, all that type of thing. So if we think of that continuum, we have those. How might we put that then into a summary of insights? It goes back to what Curtis first touched on, you know, eternal life. Eternal life abides. Now, if I just have that phrase, what can we say about that? Eternal life abides. That could be a bullet. But as an insight, do we have insight here into eternal life abides?
Well, out of eternal life abides and because of or out of, because of the eternal life abiding, his nature is love and his nature would be sharing the world's goods if I have them with my brother, and his nature would be not to murder and not, you know, and because of his, and because of his nature, the world did hate him because his nature came from God, is the life of God. So how can that go into little bullets?
Yes. Is it summarized, is all of that, what you said, Sonia, and what Curtis said and all of our stuff, does it just eternal life abides? Does that cover you and I? Does that cover his nature, as you touched on? Does that cover the expression of that life in a created being, sharing one's goods with one's brother or sister? Eternal life abides? Does that express?
No, but you could say eternal life abides and expresses itself, in some way like that. Eternal life abides in it, and it always expresses its eternal life.
It's going to do what it's going to do.
Yeah, it always expresses his. Yeah.
Mm. A man's got to do what a man's got to do.
And it's always going to do what it's got to do. There you go. That's fine.
Yeah, okay. Another slogan for a new pair of sports shoes.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. All right, so eternal life abides. Let me ask us a question now, just to push us just a tad, just a little bit. Eternal life abides. Is abides a word that would be used inside the created order? Or is it necessary for the description of an eternal life if God hadn't created anything? Does eternal life have a created order element to it? Abides, the word abides. Everyone nod our heads. Abides touches on what thing in the created order? Starts with a T, ends with an E. Four letters.
Time.
Abides. It's not an eternal term. Abides is in time. Eternal life has no component of time. It's a description of a person. If we put eternal life into the context of having a component in time, we change its interpretation by default. And much of the church throughout history has had a tendency to do this, to everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
Everlasting life would have a beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Our life perpetuated would have a beginning. Eternal life is not in time. Eternal life is totally other. It's the person and the being of God, self-existent, no need of the created order. So putting eternal life and abides together says something then about what? Eternal life in the created order is here for how long?
Forever.
And that's describe the man Christ Jesus. So a few subtleties behind that one. Eternal life abides. So then does that tell us something again about ourselves that we need an assurance for? Because eternal life is what it is and it abides and I'm assured that I have eternal life, what's that convey to me about my confidence and the quality of this eternal life that I have?
Know that I can count on it. It's always there.
Yeah. And also it's personal. As long as he is, I will be. So part of what John's doing is bringing us to an assurance, not that we just have eternal life undefined, but he's unpacking this person of God. Sonia touched on nature. Curtis touched on another aspect. Marcia was thinking deeply about another one. She just didn't say it. And so we have this eternal life that's being defined for us by characteristics that are identifiable in us because he's resident, and also a confidence and assurance that it's unchangeable as he is. It isn't separate from him. It's him. I will have him forever. Our comfort wouldn't be that we have eternal life forever, non-personal.
Yeah.
It's because the knowing is not non-personal. The knowing him is personal. I know his person. I know him. I know what he's like. This is an eternal life that is beyond printed word eternal life and put a definition to it. If this is, I don't know how to say it actually, but I think you're understanding what I'm saying. Is he's never, I mean, we take comfort in what passages, and the enemy can't take me out of his hand. There's some, and one of them like that. I don't know if it was Paul. I can't remember. But we can't be shaken from the tree. Why? Because eternal life abides in me. He's forever. And his life can't diminish. And it's eternal in the context of this totally other type of life that is uncreated that I have, and it'll forever be abiding in me. So I just suggest that, well, there's maybe another insight that we're picking up. An aspect of what John is doing is helping us to expand beyond the words eternal life into the person of God. I mean, you could take eternal life and you could put what? God abides. God in the created order abides and is because abides in the created order. God abides. God will always be in this context in time. In the sense of this abiding, it's a forever from him coming in to he's sitting on the throne and forever will be on the throne. Thinking of Christ Jesus, of course. All right, so we covered enough. Let's get some typing done. This is due at the end of class. So let's try to get it done. All right, challenge me if I would just put down eternal life abides. Do we want to say more than that in insights? Can we segue from that off to all this other stuff that we were talking about? Does that help, Curtis, where we were earlier on I'm not going to criticize you wanting to dump it. But that's looking at it from one perspective. We can go over to the other side of it. But the reason I'm pushing this a little bit is trying to get back to what's the Holy Spirit want us to have it as a takeaway from this paragraph, to be able to move on in the epistle, along with how he's cultivating us to this place of Sabbath rest, maturity, knowing personally this eternal life that we have.
How about insight would be knowing eternal life abides?
There we go. That is worthy to put in here. Not that we have to have worthy stuff. Well, we should, though. Should spell it right, too.
But we don't have to. We should.
Yeah,
that's what I got out of that.
There's nobody here to criticize us. Say it again, Curtis.
Knowing eternal life abides.
What is knife? What's that? Okay, let's capitalize those babies some more. make it exciting with a little slant to it. Let's change its color. What color should we have? Red?
Yeah.
All right. All right, in that, can we fit everything in that paragraph? Can we draw a line up and say, oh, I can understand the world hates you, or I can understand murder has no eternal life, or I can see and understand the love of my brothers and sisters, or I can see the laying down my life for the brethren. Can we say, you know, draw a line up to all those and get it from knowing eternal life abides?
Yes.
The knowing, where do we get the knowing from?
The question you're asking is, where do we get the knowing from?
Yeah, from the paragraph. I mean, where I'm going up to the word message up here. He wants me to know.
Yeah.
Right? Didn't we have a know in here somewhere? We know. And we know John's favorite word throughout the epistle itself.
Yeah, verse 14. 14.
There we go. Okay. So.
And down in 16 too.
16. Yeah, so he repeats that several times here.
Yeah.
Did we lose Sonia now?
For a minute or two, probably.
Oh, she's still here. She just turned things off. So let's see here. I should make this bigger. I'm going to move this to the next page. So we can put it in the box. So I think it has to be, what size is this one here? Let's see. 16. There. Now we can read it. So for insight, let's step back and say, okay, is that, could we put this behind the paragraph and see that that's the primary insight the Holy Spirit wants us to get a hold of, that then in turn is a major factor in contributing to the development of our full assurance of faith in regard to knowing this God as resident in us in eternal life. That work, you guys?
I think so.
Okay. Marcia, you good with that?
Yeah.
Okay. I'll put this down here and then I will copy it to, let's see where we're at.
So you're wanting to take everything else out of there?
No, I'm going to leave those in there as our working notes.
Okay.
But what I want to do is bring it over here where we put it into a smaller box. Remember right. The list where we have five of them vertically?
Right, yeah.
Okay. So that's all I'm doing.
Okay.
Just kind of a fan of charts that make sense, so knowing eternal life abides. All right, so we've kind of taken all of that, and if I was paying attention, it seemed to me as though we were agreeing that all the green ones we have here, these little sentences and phrases, are in front of knowing eternal life, and these we develop from here, one step back, but way back in the mind of the Holy Spirit, is what is his primary purpose was using this cultivation of our awareness of this and using these examples to focus our mind upon it to move us forward in that continuum of developing assurance. Now, we're always open to modify and to change, but it seems to work and fit if we take enough time. And not be, actually, this probably isn't necessary for a little light touch of humor, but I saw last night some brief moment where it was on the news, some person, as a gentleman, the contortionist, put himself through the hole in a tennis racket, his whole body. One limb at a time.
Oh my goodness.
My mouth was open so long it dried out. Anyway, so we aren't contorting ourselves to make this work was the point of that little illustration. We don't have to be contortionists in our minds and our thinking to make this fit and work. Somebody might accuse us of that, but we're all comfortable. All right. Well, great. So the next thing then, of course, is prayers. Prayers. These are suggestions. We're going to do the same thing now. Suggestion, help, perspective. Lessons learned or pointed to by the Holy Spirit in the paragraph about personal approach to study and things to change or modify. We might pray and ask the Holy Spirit. If something's unclear in the paragraph, we don't get its meaning or intent, or doesn't work with our bullets and our insights, and our main bullets and our insights, then we would solicit the Holy Spirit. Or if we want further understanding and comprehension of how all of this might work with eternal life and or ourselves. So that's what this is. And so note what these might be, insights and prayers to engage. And so that's just a suggestive approach to take to, well, how do I get prayers out of this paragraph? There's another one I think we have over here. How is the Holy Spirit staged 1 John for the experiential prayers of his children? Now, that's this paragraph and beyond, looking at the whole thing. And so we might answer that and then take advantage of our answer to turn that to waiting upon the Holy Spirit, because it's he who's cultivating us. It's, this isn't just an exercise for us to finish a physical a spiritual fitness class. It's he's working with us, and we're joyfully in harmony with him to go where he wants us to go and to be taught by the Holy Spirit to bring us into the knowledge experiential of all truth. One more, I think. Yes, Ephesians 4 prayer, full exhaustive experiential knowing. Now, just by way of illustration, I think, I don't have it here, I don't think, I guess not. I had an image of somebody praying that is always encouraging. Okay, so now we are looking at, I got one more thing on prayer. The different types of prayer, if we're going to look for prayer. And now historically, we as Christian folk, also the Israelites and the Jewish folk, then also multiple religions, man's world's religions and so forth, man was not foreign to, fallen or saved, to solicitation of the deity. We, though, in the context of Christian prayer, bring in the personal aspect and reverent familiarity with the person of God and eternal life. So our petitions are to a person whose character we kind of know, and we are also personally encouraged by him that we see in 1 John several passages encourage us and solicit our prayers. Then we have praise. We have worship. Many people on planet Earth throughout history have worshiped a deity. We worship a being. We worship a being that's unique in his own person, who can be known, who isn't turned into a stone altar with no mouth, no eyes, no ears, and so forth, as you see referenced in the Psalms and the Proverbs. There's thanksgiving, intercession, healing, and contemplative prayer. Just for a short little quiz, what is contemplative prayer? Still practiced in our day, not just in the past. Something that we might encourage each other to do. Did you say something, Curtis?
Well, I was kind of thinking through it, but I guess I really don't know. I'm assuming it's to, you're questioning as you're praying. You're kind of reasoning through something as you're praying, but I might be wrong about that.
Yeah, no, that's a component of it. What you have is, historically, it's come out in different parts of the Christian Christian people, mystics, Catholicism, Orthodox, monastery, nunneries, just plain individuals, and so forth. But it has to do with a purposeful engagement of our beings it's right from the term, to contemplate, to ponder. We can see it referenced in the Epistle of Hebrews, where the word consider in the first paragraph of chapter 3, consider this so great high priest, whose house we are. And so it's turned historically into some negative stuff, and also then it has positive aspects to it. If you think of the Eastern non-Christian folk in the Eastern religion type of stuff, if you think of Buddhism and Hinduism and some of these even in some of the yoga type of stuff, you have bringing the mind to a place of complete quiet, so that then one can ascend or be interact in some context or be affected by the other or the unknown and so forth. We, of course, have an other who has a name, who we know, who's a person. So the contemplation is an engagement, as you said, Curtis, where we engaged our mind and our reason in pursuit of, with our arms around, wanting to know and inquiring after. So it becomes a pretty engaged, dynamic, aggressive contemplation. So it isn't passive. Historically, a lot of times it ended up to be passive. God doesn't ask us to be passive. Where's a passage where we say, in reference to the hearing God's voice, what is it that we need to do? I suggest that isn't even passive. If you know what I'm referring to. In the Psalm? Anyway, that's an encouragement. And a lot of times the mystics took it to quiet themselves and to separate themselves from any disturbance whatsoever. I suggest that a true contemplation is an outgoing reaching and engagement of, more along the lines of, if you want to say, engagement of your reason and your mind. Well, that's certainly where we start. So, okay, so prayer. So great high priest, mediator, unto maturity and the fellowship of his person and life. So those are enough hints to, well, what do we do to help us think of how to get prayers out of this? So back up here. Now we're going to get some prayers. So I'm going to duplicate this page for us. And we're going to dump this stuff and put our prayers in there. So while you're gone, Sonia, everybody had to contribute a short paragraph, and this will be yours.
I've been contributing to Vanessa. That was a little small emergency for Vanessa, so.
Oof. Okay. Well, it's up to the class to vote on that one.
They vote
for you.
Give her a pass.
Yep, give her a pass.
Give her a pass.
For sure.
So we're looking for prayers for this
paragraph. I just went through
graph, and
you can review them. 3 pages of hints of types of prayer, approaches to prayer, scriptural existing prayers, Ephesians 4,
mm-hmm.
like that. So we have all of that here. So now we're just going to put in our prayers after this one. So what do we get out of here that we would think we'd need to be praying about? Anybody see anything?
Your mic.
Mike is here.
Mark,
now.
Your mic.
Mike's here. No. Mike's here. Mike's here. He has a tendency to wander.
Yeah.
Okay, here's a rather silly one, but Lord, keep me from being like Cain. Now, which would be verse 12. Now, the relevance of that is a prayer. If I have eternal life abiding in me, of which I am more and more assured that I do, as John develops that assurance in me, is there an existing fear that I might be like Cain? Or that I could turn and become like Cain? Why does he have that here as an example? And we're exhorted not to be like Cain. We know in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we're exhorted not to be like Esau, right?
Mm-hmm.
So yes. Examples are used, someone who doesn't have life to someone who does have life, the reader of Hebrews, someone who didn't then was Esau. And so here we have Cain, who obviously didn't have eternal life, and we're exhorted not to be like him. So is that it could be rational prayer, but is it accurate to what the Holy Spirit wants me to be soliciting him about? Has he not already made me not like Cain?
Yes.
Yeah.
So it seems like
not like Cain.
Yeah. So it seems like, well, then maybe the Holy Spirit's doing something else with this passage, not holding up Cain to compare him to me, that I would run from being like Cain. I've already run from me, who was like Cain previously. That's just a little thinking out loud.
Well, I think Sonia said that very well earlier, that John is bringing the contrast between them that have life and them that have no life. With you know, bringing up Cain and different things in this chapter.
Okay. Do we see anything in this paragraph that's prayer worthy? In other words, that I would take and pray the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be necessarily soliciting something. It could be praise, thanksgiving, worship. It probably is it egotistical, puffed up and over the top to say thank you that you've changed me from being like Cain to being like your son? Is there a legitimate adoration, thanksgiving, and praise that it could come from that? Or that he's delivered me from the evil one in the context of I'm no longer a son of the evil one and a murderer, but I'm a son of God and one who loves my brothers. So there's thanksgiving. So prayers, pretty broad.
Well, I wonder if we know it's that God who is abiding in his creation. And that's what John's talking about here. I wonder, could our prayer be that the Lord would show himself even greater unto his creation, use us even to a greater point?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
For his creation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that'd be good prayer. Is it would it be a legitimate prayer, something that we could ask to open up opportunities for me to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters? And what might that be, Lord?
That's a bold one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I don't think we're necessarily asking that, Lord, show me how to become dead for my
right
life. No,
right, no, I'm teasing you.
Oh, okay, because I would have added the caveat, you know, things that aren't painful, Lord.
That's the bold. I knew it was coming.
Yeah, no, I had that in there, I just didn't see.
I was going to tell you a joke one earlier about when you were talking about, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like Cain. Oh. I think every woman says that.
Yeah, well then.
Just kidding.
No.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, kind of, but not really.
Well, an obvious one is, thank you, Lord, that we have life.
Yeah.
Thank you that you've reassured me that I have life. Thank you that you've given me eyes to see, as you pointed them out, Holy Spirit, all the different ways that you illustrate life in the contrast to death. You know, you could run through the whole paragraph really quickly with that type of thing. Thank you for giving me a deeper, broader understanding of you as eternal life and the meaning of that.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, the door's open for anybody to say these
things. Yeah, I know, but you're so fluent.
Oh, yeah, thank you. That's what I needed.
Well,
the world's goods, I mean, that's a tougher one, because the world, you know, the world looks at it and say, well, that's not a Christian action, or that isn't a Christian response, or that's not a happy face, or you're frowning over that, or that's not love, and all those types of superficial criticisms. What we need is insight into the expression of the life of God that comes out where he's glorified. It has nothing to do with the acceptance or unacceptance of the world looking at one of God's children. But in our expressions, they'd see the life of God go out. They may not recognize it, but it adds to the witness of his eternal life resident, abiding in time, to all mankind. Marcia and I were talking earlier about our relative in regard to that. And that all those things stacked up and compiled in one's life, the Holy Spirit can use to focus our eyes on it and bring us to a place of crying out after God. So, closing our hearts. That's kind of a tough one for me to kind of easily define. It's not difficult to understand. But but circumstances surrounding that and so forth. And is that something, Lord, that, and this is the type of prayer, is that something, Lord, that I need understanding for? That as you bring the events of my days ahead, that you'd keep me from however it would be, my heart being closed to someone in need that you want to share your life with or share something with. You know, keep me from being closed-minded or whatever that is, or closing a heart.
Yeah,
and keep me from that perpetual compulsion to perform a Christian duty, but keep me in the context of love for my brothers and sisters, where it's true expression, you know. So then that would be even the last one, but in deed and in truth, Lord, what is that? What's deed and in truth? What is that? And so the Holy Spirit can help us understand those things.
Boy.
You know, we can say, well, I just live my life from my heart. Of course we do, but the heart engages the mind. The mind then is the heart and the mind then are dictated by if I'm tired or if I'm weary, if my emotions are overwrought, if I'm stressed, all that type of stuff. Lord wants his life to come through that. And so it might not be hard to understand, but there's the delivery, the doing, in the sense of an expression, not in duty, but in true expression of love, independent of the rigor that the body happens to be under. I've been waiting to use that word for a while.
Good job.
I snuck it in, didn't I? Rigor. Yeah. Yeah, something we have all the time. Well, we got time yet. We could finish prayers by putting in a couple here. And then we'd go to the quad for next time. So we get something in here, and if we don't, we carry this over for next time. We could put in a summary type of thing, but again, there's multiple approaches. Let me jump back to that just to remind us. We got it here somewhere. Where did it go? There. Petition. Praise, worship, thanksgiving, intercession, healing, contemplative. These historically is what we as Christian people have. If you look historically at the prayers of the church, they fall into these categories, some more than others. The contemporary worship, we can see, we walk into a church and so forth. Historic hymns usually fall into one category. We're more towards the kind of what we might categorize what is a little more loose worship type of thing today for introductory as you walk into the church and so forth. If you have the Lord's Supper, if you have communion and the sacraments, usually that's surrounded by a type of music that then can be surrounded with certain types of prayers. And so we can see how these have developed over the centuries. Intercession. Let's just take that one for a second. In this paragraph, intercession would be then for others, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. God's mind for others. It'd be the same mind he has for us. So we can have that. But it would also be other things here that we can see would be intercession for other folks, either not Christians or Christian people. And being the humble people that we are, one intercessory prayer could be, Lord, help all the brothers and sisters to come state of mind we're in and looking at this. That's just to share, of course. That was a joke, but that's okay. That's okay.
Well, no, after all that rigor, you need to have a joke.
It was, yes. All right. So intercession. there's a lot in here we could work with.
Oh my gosh. Yeah.
Let's throw out just a couple. Let's throw out the things like the world hating and murder and, you know, those negative things. What else we got? Closing hearts. Maybe that's enough for now. I mean, is it acceptable to say something like, Lord, help mankind, and then we could put in particular people or groups, help mankind, those that don't know you,
mm-hmm.
to see by way of illustration in actual lives on earth how far away from you that someone who murders is or doesn't mm-hmm. know you, no matter what they have to say, or is dominated, ruled, and dictated by death and or the evil one. So you could have the murderer and then the hatred of the world. Lord, help mankind or those that we know that don't know you in the world to see
yeah.
hating you is inordinate, what would you say besides bent, it belongs to the world, and you didn't make them for that. You made them for yourself.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we all pray those kind of prayers for people that we know that are separated from him.
Okay, tell me how you pray it, and I can put it in the box.
Well, I pray that God will have mercy on them and show them, you know, like himself, so giving them an understanding of their need for him and draw them to himself.
So I'm going to put down, have mercy and give understanding. Understanding. I'm really good at this. Give understanding to identifiably with those who don't have eternal life, right?
Yes. Yeah.
And the flip of that is what? In a Thanksgiving. Thank you that you did so to me. He had mercy, gave me understanding, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We might not have identified it as such as he was calling us and bringing us to repentance. Have mercy and give understanding to those that do not have eternal life. I should put a space in there. And then, so there's that one. And then we'll just turn it into one of thanksgiving. I'm just going to say doing it to me. Maybe that's not necessary. We were criticized by a Brit. American people have a tendency to use way too many exclamation points in the use of the English language. But Brits are always criticizing how we speak our mother tongue. What color should we have that? Green was good the other day. I guess green's good. Green, 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 green. There we go. Well, that makes us happy. So we can have this give understanding of all the stuff in here to those that don't have eternal life. One thing that might, not just understanding, but what would turn, let me show us a passage here. Because we have the quad, of which we'll access the quad after prayers, and the epistle to Hebrews will be one in the midst of that, of which we'll go to, and we'll go to Ephesians, and we'll go to chapter 4, and we'll touch on the Gentile mind, which is, verse 17, let me scroll down there. So now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, and we categorize them as not having eternal life, in the futility of their mind. So here comes the understanding. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, don't have eternal life, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. So that prayer, Sonia, that you put forth in mercy and understanding, would really see a rationale beyond just to us in 1 John in reference to Paul even talks about it. They have become callous and given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. You did not so learn Christ. And that was the part I was thinking about. If in this paragraph, simple prayer could be teach all these folks about Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Or utilize, is there a ways, Holy Spirit, that you could utilize me to teach them, sidebar, that hate me, about Jesus Christ? And so that can be actually a constant prayer. Doesn't matter if we're in our own lives, get tormented by why am I not the greatest saint on planet Earth, and then accept the fact that that's neither here nor there. We talked about that in the Holiest of All yesterday in reference to being crowned with glory and honor. We are what God has made us to be. We have eternal life. We're coming to the full restful place of knowing for a fact indeed that we do, and the joy of your heart while you have me on earth is to share, teach, proclaim, and testify about you, Lord. Open up doors to do that, and also then give me a holy boldness and a confidence not to speak in ignorance, but with full understanding and conveying the truth and so on. And then sidebar, make me the greatest saint on earth. No, just kidding. Oops, what happened?
Oh, put it back.
Oh, hang on. We worked so hard on that stuff. There we go. Oh, I had it highlighted. That's right. There. All right. So keeping in mind, quad's coming up where we're going to look at Ephesians, and we're going to get things from that could help us in passages that could complement what we have here. Sonia's prayer here we have in Ephesians 4 that we could segue over to work with this paragraph. Good. Anybody want to have something else? If you guys don't mind, let's let it go the rest of it for today. Next week, we'll summarize this and add anything if anybody wants to, and do the same thing we did the insights today. In other words, put it into a little box that'll go in a vertical list like that we have on the other pages, so that then we can also then get started on the quad. I think we'd have time to move to introductory to the quad. Most of that'll be homework type of stuff, but introductory type of the quad, where we'll start with the first one of the quad, and we'll do it together. And each time for the next couple of weeks, we'll do the quad together. And that will bring us to the end of the paragraph. Excited to move on to the next one. Well, you know, when you're on a roll, you're on a roll. Yeah. There's only one way to say stuff. You're on a roll. Okay, so that's where we'll leave off. Pick it this same page up. On the web, we'll actually probably by tonight will be this PDF with the links to all the related materials, songs, and the discussion point with the Cappadocian Fathers. Okay, I will close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for the time we had to spend, the opportunity we have to discuss, to share, to be open with each other, to suggest and change and modify and hone and be guided by you, Holy Spirit, to focus back on your life that resides within us and the joy we see expressed in your word and then in our own lives. And Lord, we look as we saw us come to the end of our discussion today, that joy to be brought to a place of maturity in us, that it's an effective articulation and living witness and testimony to those that you bring us each day and the events in our lives as a clear witness and testimony, the reality of you and a wonderful God that thou art. Let's get to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
That's all, folks.